I love football, but Jesus is way beyond football. Amen? All right. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. We are looking at the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord. And as we look at the day of the Lord, I want to ask you a question. The name of the study is, you know, we're looking at verses 12 through 17. The reason I decided to do more than one message on it is because it is about that final day, you know. It's the day of the Lord. And you read about the day of the Lord throughout the Old Testament passages. Sometimes it's a local judgment that's a picture of the bigger judgment at the end. It's typological, foreshadowing what would happen in the very end. But oftentimes it's specifically speaking of that ultimate day of the Lord. And it's the name of this message is Understanding the Day of the Lord. If somebody asks you what the day of the Lord is, it's called the Day of Christ. It's called that great and terrible day. It's called, you know, sometimes referred to it as the Battle of Armageddon. A lot of different, you know, titles given to it throughout Scripture. Often it's called that day because it's, you know, something that the prophets felt that their audience was aware of because so many of the prophets spoke of the day of the Lord. Sometimes they call it that day. And now, if somebody asks you, what is the day of the Lord? Now listen, we don't come here just to put our time in, amen? We come here to seek the Lord together. We come to worship Him. We come to fellowship with one another, amen? We come to learn His Word and what He has for us and what His Word states. We shouldn't be doing that just here on our own. We need to be meditating on the Scripture day and night. Amen? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we need to be people of the Word. Amen? But as we get together corporately, God's called us to do that. In fact, Paul told Timothy, a pastor, as in one of the pastoral epistles, to make sure when they get together that they give attention to the reading of Scripture. That's why I encourage you to bring your Bibles, you know. If you don't have one today, that's okay. Make sure you try to bring one next time. So we get in the Word together, and we read the Word of God. That's why we actually go through Scripture, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. We're not one of those churches where we just mention one verse or two verses maybe and have a bunch of stories. We're not here to hear a pastor tell stories. We're here to, and sometimes stories are important. Illustrations are important. But we're here to learn the Word of God, amen? And we're going to look and discover, because I believe that people wouldn't be misled as to what the day of the Lord is so prevalently today if they study the Scripture. And it's a very, very serious thing that you understand what the day of the Lord is, because a lot of people are being led astray on this subject. And I'm not saying every teacher that misteaches what the day of the Lord is purposely trying to deceive. I don't think that's the case. I think by far and away, most of them have just kind of run with the bandwagon and taught what's popular about the day of the Lord. But if someone was to ask you, what is the day of the Lord? Would you have an answer? Would you know? And how would you define it? How would you define the day of the Lord? Now, let me tell you what the most popular teaching is within evangelical Christianity, within conservative, you know, Bible-believing Christianity. I don't use the term Christian fundamentalism because if you look at what fundamentalism is described, it's in the past, it's King James only, and, you know, a bunch of things that are just, you know, once saved, always saved, and a few other things, historic fundamentalism. We subscribe to a Bible, we're Bible-believing Christians, amen, and take God for what He says. And He says what He means what He says. But when it comes to the day of the Lord, most of the popular teachers on eschatology, teachers that are known for their end time teaching, they would typically define the day of the Lord at least being a 7-year period of time, beginning with the rapture typically and extending through the entire tribulation period. So for most popular pre-trib teachers, the day of the Lord is how long of a period at least? 7 years, okay? It's a 7-year period. It's a tribulation period. Now, why would they do that? There's no scriptures that say the day of the Lord is 7 years or describe the tribulation period and state that it's a 7-year period and that's called the day of the Lord. Why would they do that? Why? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible very, very clearly puts the rapture of the church at the day of the Lord. Follow what I'm saying now. It's very important. the Bible very clearly, and most pre-trib teachers know this, puts the rapture of the church, when we're caught up, the day we're looking forward for Jesus to come and take us up, amen? They put the rapture of the church and the tribulation as the day of the Lord, the whole seven-year period, the whole shebang. Why? Because the Bible clearly puts the rapture at the day of the Lord. Now, understand why this forces the pre-tribber to make the whole tribulation, beginning with what they believe is the pre-trib rapture, beginning the tribulation, before and during and throughout the entire tribulation. Why? Because if the rapture is the day of the Lord, which pre-tribs typically agree it is, and the day of the Lord doesn't happen until after the tribulation, then the Bible would be teaching that the rapture is when? Post-trib, at the end of the tribulation. Let me explain this again, because you don't want to miss this. And if you're newer to Bible learning and or you know a guest or what have you, and you're just kind of getting into end times right now, it's important that we know these things. The Bible emphasizes, the one book in the Bible warns, you know, of what will happen to you if you add or take away to the book. And that promises a blessing at the beginning if you read and study the book and keep it. It's an important book. You can't be a real student of Scripture if you're not a student of what God says about what's coming up. In fact, that's the very thing he says about how one of the ways he proves himself to be God. They tell us the end from the beginning. Again, so understand this. We're studying the day of the Lord in these verses that are before us, verses 12 through 17. We're studying Revelation somewhat in depth because we want to know what the book says. Now, when I ask you what is the day of the Lord, most of the top pre-trib teachers say it's the what? The entire tribulation period, beginning with the rapture. Now, why did I say they say that? Because they know the Bible says the rapture is at the day of the Lord, and they want the rapture to be before the tribulation, right? So, but if the day of the Lord is at the end of the tribulation, very clearly, that would tweak their view. That would show pre-trib is wrong, and that the rapture is at the day of the Lord, and if the rapture of the Lord is at the end, that means the rapture would be what? At the end of this seven-year period. But that would, they got to either give up the pre-trib rapture or ignore the day of the Lord. Some just pretty much ignore it. But what they do is they say, no. Yeah, the rapture is at the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord is at the beginning of the tribulation. So when the Bible speaks of the rapture being at the day of the Lord, it can happen right here in the whole 7 years of the tribulation. Are you with me? Yeah. I explained it twice because if you miss that point, you'll still get a whole lot of this message, but you'll miss what I'm trying to prove. You know, it's be walking into the court case during a cross-examination and missing the beginning and not understanding what's being, you know, emphasized. So let me say this, though. In fact, let me establish the reality, the fact that many of the most popular teachers on the end times teach that the day of the Lord includes the tribulation period, begins with the rapture, and what have you. Tim LaHaye, and I cite him first because he's probably the most popular because Left Behind series teacher of late, teaching or having the most influence on people's belief on when the rapture will take place. He says in his book, Charting the End Times, where he charts the end times, that Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18 provides one of the most colorful descriptions of the great day of the Lord, which we commonly call the tribulation period. Catch that? So now he calls it here the great day of the Lord. Sometimes it's called this great day. And he says it's really the what? Commonly called what? The tribulation period. See that? Now, Hal Lindsey. Now, Hal Lindsey was the most popular American in the 20th century to popularize the pre-trib rapture view. He came out with huge books that became the best-selling nonfiction books by far. I think it was, the Countdown to Armageddon, The Late Great Planet Earth. I think it was The Late Great Planet Earth that became, it was 35, 40 million, and it blew out any other, at that time, any other book ever sold other than the Bible itself. Hal Lindsey taught, quote, "Those who are left behind," meaning at the rapture, keep in mind it's pre-trib rapture from his standpoint, "will be the ones who experience the day of the Lord, which begins with the great tribulation." So for him, the rapture sets off the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is the tribulation period. There it is again. Dwight Pentecost, he's a leading teacher, or was a leading teacher before he passed, of eschatology at Dallas Theological Seminary. He writes in his book, Things to Come, a book which I've had for many, many years, a study of biblical eschatology. Eschatology is the eschaton, the end, from the Greek. He writes, the term day of the Lord, or that day, is not a term which applies to a 24-hour period, but rather the whole program of events, including the tribulation period. So it includes the whole program of events, including the whole tribulation period. John Walvoord, who's been called the dean of pre-tribulationism, I've read some of his books. He's the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, which is the main bastion promoting the pre-trib theory throughout all the land of seminaries here in America. Walvoord writes in The Rapture Question, another book that I have, quote, the day of the Lord as presented in the Old and New Testament includes rather than follows the tremendous events of the tribulation period. In a word, the day of the Lord begins before the great tribulation. So he'd include the rapture, of course. Did you catch what he said? The dean of pre-tribulationism. He said, it includes, the day of the Lord includes rather than follows the tremendous events of the tribulation period. What's he saying? The day of the Lord doesn't follow the tribulation period events, but what? It includes the tribulation period. John Hagee, popular TV teacher on end times. This time, speaking of the day of the Lord, begins at the exact moment of the Lord appears in the clouds to gather the believing church unto him, and the wicked is revealed. The rapture is therefore the sign of the that the tribulation has begun. So the rapture begins the tribulation, which is the day of the Lord again. Chuck Missler, popular end time teacher out of Calvary Chapel, not a pastor, but known more than any other teacher in that movement for end time teaching. He says that this, speaking of the 70th week, that last, remember the 70th week of Daniel, that's that last 7 years. And your church fathers also reference that 70th, that last week as future. This, the 70th week, he says, is called the day of the Lord. That whole 7 years, he says, is called the day of the Lord. It's also the outpouring of God's wrath, not Satan's wrath, God's wrath. The rapture, the harpazo, happens sometime prior to the beginning of that week. So the rapture kicks off the day of the Lord. David Jeremiah, another teacher who's known a lot for his end time teaching as well, in a book called How Shall We Then Live, he says the rapture of the church is the next event to happen on God's prophetic timetable. Anybody ever read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? It could happen today. And the day of the Lord begins when the rapture takes place, quote, end quote. Now, are you with me? Can you understand what they're saying here? Now, this day of the Lord, this great day of the Lord, is something that the prophets spoke up much about in the Old Testament. And it's something that all of heaven is looking forward to. The great seals being opened bring the consummation of the ages. Now, what happened under the fifth seal that we studied? The saints under the altar crying out, how long, O God, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And I mentioned that the sixth seal, and we studied this last week, the sixth seal shows a dramatic answer to that prayer. See, we've been praying, Christians have been praying for centuries. The prayer the Lord gave us, our Father who art in heaven, and one of the things we pray, thy kingdom come, right from the beginning, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, amen. We're praying for his kingdom to come. We see that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of Christ in Revelation chapter 11, when we see that answered as well. But during the fifth seal, we're studying the sixth seal, we're going through the seals. The fifth seal, they're crying out, how long, O God, to avenge our blood of those who dwell on the earth? He gives them white robes, he tells them to wait a little while until their brethren of the earth suffer as they'd suffered. And he gives them promise, it's coming up a little while. Then the sixth seal gives you a picture of the very end. Now, everybody will agree we're into the tribulation period quite a ways by this point. And I would argue, and I think I've established it quite clearly, the sixth seal is actually a snapshot, boom, of the very end of the day of the Lord when the Lord returns. In fact, it's not even deep into the tribulation, the sixth seal, when the Antichrist is blaspheming God because of his kingdom being turned to darkness under the bowl judgments. It's after that, because now the kings of the earth and the commanders, they're running to the mountains saying, crush us, destroy us, to hide from, guess what? The day of the Lord. It's at the end of the trib, folks. In fact, look at right here, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I looked, then he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain, look around, folks, every mountain that's around us, and island, doesn't matter, go to Hawaii, wherever you're at, were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth, meaning at that point when all this stuff starts going down, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the what? For the great day of the wrath has come. And who is able to stand the day of the Lord? They were experiencing the day of the Lord. The cosmic shower of asteros or asteroids and comets or what have you. The sky is receding. The mountains are falling. A worldwide universal earthquake throughout the planet. And they're crying for the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of him who sits on the throne. The great, because why? Verse 17, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The great day of his wrath has come. The great day, that's the day that the prophets were speaking about, the day of the Lord. So chapter 5, how long? He tells them to wait, and then boom, he shows them, hey, this is what it's going to look like. Take heart. Don't worry. God will vindicate his enemies. Don't worry. The wicked will not continue to rule the earth forever. God's justice will come. However, so when we talk about the day of the Lord, I'm going to go way beyond this, guys. It's going to be very, very clear pretty early on in this message, but it's going to be clear to the point of almost, you know, redundant, like, wow, it's so clear, but we have to be clear on this subject because there's so much confusion on it, and so many people believe, since the rapture is at the day of the Lord, they're being taught that it happens at the beginning of the tribulation period, not at the end, and therefore they're out of here and they don't have to go through trials and tribulation. When we're talking about the day of the Lord, then we're talking about the very end of the tribulation when Jesus Christ, after the 7 years, folks, after the 7 years is over, then his wrath comes like this and is poured upon the wicked. Doesn't mean God won't judge people during the 7 years. He certainly will. But his great day of wrath that no one can abide, no one can endure, unless it's absolutely supernatural, comes at the very end. But they want it at the very beginning because they know that's when the rapture takes place at the day of the Lord. Now, I want you to consider this as well. The day of the Lord is not simply just a day of wrath. How do we know that? Because I'd shown you last week, we discovered, we searched, we checked out the scripture, is the sixth seal corresponds with what trumpet, guys? Come on, what trumpet? The seventh trumpet. Because the mystery of God will be finished at the seventh trumpet. Then when you go to the seventh trumpet, what do you see? Another picture of the end, right? You see the huge earthquake again. You see the cosmic shower of things falling from heaven. You see the, you know, and then it says the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of Christ. He's took over, just like here. His day of wrath comes. It says his wrath came. Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, at the seventh trumpet, which, by the way, Paul said the rapture would happen when? At the what? What trumpet? At the last trumpet. You go to the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet of Revelation, guess what happens? The God's wrath and the wicked. But Paul said the believers would be blessed. We'd be caught up. We'd be changed, right? What else do we see there? Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Not only God's wrath being poured out, but it says that the time came for him to reward the saints, the small and the great and so forth. Because it's no longer him who was and is and to come, but him who was and is. Because it says he came and he rewarded his saints. When does Jesus reward his saints? End of Revelation chapter 22. He comes quickly and he goes, behold, I come quickly, he says, and my what? My reward is with me. Happens at his coming, folks. When are the saints rewarded? Even pre-tribulars will say when Jesus comes to rapture us. But guess what? That's at the seventh trumpet. So now we're seeing, if someone asks you what the day of the Lord is, it's not just damnation for the wicked. It's glorification. It's blessing. It's reward for the saints. Amen? Now, this is going to become clearer and clearer and clearer as we continue. In fact, it's interesting as well because the day of the Lord, in one sense, is spoken of as a calendar day, a literal day. In fact, Zephaniah 1, 14 and 15 says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hurries greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Notice, because they're crying for the rocks to fall on them. Here they'll cry there bitterly in Zephaniah. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of waste and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Revelation chapter 16 describes it. We call it sometimes Armageddon. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God the Almighty. And he gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. That's Revelation 16, 14 and 16. The battle of Armageddon. But I skipped a verse. Verse 15. Blessed is the one who keeps his garments, right? Because Jesus says, I come like a what? I come like a thief. Wait a minute. If it's 7 years earlier, why is he warning us that he's coming like a thief at the very end? Because we're supposed to be aware, Jesus said to his church, the scriptures teach. 1 Thessalonians 5, that he's coming like a thief. Yet we see in Revelation 16, 14 through 16, when it describes the very end, at the end of the tribulation, that he's coming like a thief. And we need to be ready. Blessed is the one who keeps his garment and come like a thief, Jesus says. Well, Zechariah 14, 6 through 8 speaks of it as one day, like a literal day. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but shall be, check this out, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter it shall be. So it also includes the renovation of the earth. But notice again, it's one day at the end. Now you can say this, you can say, well, it includes the millennial period, the 1,000-year period. It's one literal day, and it includes the millennium, the whole 1,000 years after that. I don't have a problem with that. Pre-tribbers, most pre-tribbers teach that. I don't have a problem with that because the Bible says a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is what? A day. So I believe it's a literal day at the end, that last day when Jesus Christ comes to destroy the wicked, but then he restores all things. And the Bible does say 1,000 years a day is 1,000 years. The Bible does not say a day is as 7 years and 7 years is as a day. It doesn't say it's a tribulation period long. So, are you still with me? Now, I want you to try to stay. You'll be able to stay with me. A lot of scripture we're going to be looking at. But notice what happens on the day of the Lord. There's cosmic signs in the heavens, amen? The sun and the moon. Moon turns to blood or it's darkened, you know. They're synonymous. Sun is darkened, you know. Stars fall from heaven. Like I said, the Greek word stars in the New Testament is often asteros. It doesn't have to mean literal star, but it could mean asteroids or comets. Or it was used of different heavenly type bodies, and there'll be a huge shower. And NASA's, you know, our government's very concerned that we're going to enter more and more into phases like that, which is quite interesting. But it's interesting when you look at the scripture and you look at the day of the Lord, because Jesus' apostles were quite conversant with the teaching of the day of the Lord, that the Lord would come and destroy the wicked. And Christ came back, said when he came would come back, he gave various warnings about how the wicked would be destroyed. And like, you know, chaff thrown in the fire, goats, you know, and things like that separated from God. But he also talked about the blessing of the righteous, the harvest of wheat, the sheep going into the kingdom, things of that nature. Now, the apostles naturally asked him just before his crucifixion, because he continued to talk about how he'd be leaving them, you know, when will these things happen? The destruction of the temple, remember that? What will be the sign of your coming and what? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Because the Jews understood, they understood the day of the Lord to be the wrath on the wicked and the inauguration, the restitution of all things. So go back now to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we see this question here in verse 3. 24:3, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, the Olivet Discourse. Read about the same thing in Mark 13 and Luke 21. Verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now the Mount of Olives, for those of you who have been to Israel, you're looking right from the Mount of Olives. It's amazing how close it is to the temple, the Mount of Olives, because you're looking across the Kidron Valley, which is not very big. It's a very small canyon. And you're looking right across the Temple Mount. It's not that far. You said, hey, if you want to hike there, you could do it in, I don't know how long, but maybe 4 hours or something like that. It's hard to say. I mean, I haven't made that hike through the Kidron Valley, but you can see the Temple Mount right now. You can see the Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is very tragic, you know, on the Temple Mount. So they're looking at it, and they're asking, because Jesus talked about not one stone be laid on, standing on another, which happened. And they said, well, we decided you're coming to the end of the age. And he takes them through the tribulation period, as you know. Right? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom." He goes on. "They'll deliver you up to tribulation," verse 9, "and be killed. At that time, many will fall away," verse 10. "Many false prophets will rise," verse 11. "Lawlessness will increase. People's love will grow cold," verse 12. "But the one who," what? "Endures the end will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as testimony to all the nations." Then the end will come. Because remember, at the end of Matthew, he commissions them to go into all the world, preach the gospel to all nations. Amen? That's the commission of the church. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Well, Jesus is already anticipating this, and he has them going through the tribulation, and the end isn't going to come until the gospel has been preached where? To all the nations. The Apostle Paul said that when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, those last Gentiles are saved, then the deliverer will come from Zion, not before. By the way, there's no rapture here. There's no pre-trib rapture here. Did you see a pre-trib rapture? No, he's warning them about this falling away. It'll be a great falling away. And then one who endures the end will be saved. Watch out for the false Christ, the false prophets. Watch your love meter, man. The love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness will increase. When lawlessness increases, people get bitter. They get upset. Their love dies away. So we need to stay close to Jesus. He gives very, very serious warning about enduring this period of time. So it's very, very serious if Jesus is warning very severely about an end time scenario and people are saying, "Don't worry. You don't need to be ready for that. We're going to be out of here." That's what's being taught today. Very, very, very serious. You don't want to mess with God's words. You really don't want to mess with any of them. You really don't want to mess with what he says about the end times and tell people, well, it looks like he's warning his disciples, his apostles about the future, but really he's talking about Jews, you know, and not really doesn't really refer to them as representing the church or, you know. No, they're Christian leaders, folks. He's grooming them. He's preparing them. He's telling them the gospel of the kingdom will preach to all the world. It's witness to all nations. Then the end will come. I mean, you got to continue the work I've given you to do. And that's why he said at the very end of Matthew 24, he said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." And he said, "Go therefore, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." He says, "And lo, I'm with you," what? "Always, even to the end of the age." That's a great commission. And here he describes the end coming, but the tribulation happens what? Before the end. And then he even warns them in verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand that those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." He's warning them. The abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist. So he warns them there's going to be this falling away. There's going to be this apostasy and to take off. And it's typical of American eschatology. Oh, well, yeah, we all get out of it. This lazy, backslidden, apostate church gets raptured. Right? And then the Jews have to go through another Holocaust worse than what happened under Hitler. That's what's being taught. It's Jacob's trouble, so it really only concerns the Jews and the non-believing Gentiles. We get to skate. We're out of there. We get to go up and have a big party while all the Jews are being slaughtered. We get the marriage supper of the Lamb. When for 7 years we have a honeymoon with Jesus while the Jews are being slaughtered. You don't put it like that, but that's what's being taught. By the way, when does the wedding supper come? When does the wedding feast come? Revelation, what chapter? Come on, someone tell me. Revelation chapter 19. Not till the very end, right? It's at the very end. And Revelation 19, when Jesus comes on his white horse, right before that, it says that his bride has been made ready. And then you see the wedding supper later in that chapter, beginning with the birds eating first of the flesh of captains and kings, the wicked that are destroyed at Christ's second coming. Again, the day of the Lord encompasses not only the wrath of the wicked, but also it's our wedding day, because Jesus comes and rescues the church on the day of the Lord at the end of the tribulation. By the way, does God use trials and tribulation to strengthen us and make us more just holy and righteous in his sight? That's what the tribulation period. I've got a bunch of quotes from the early church fathers. This is what the early church taught, the disciples of the apostles and their disciples and their disciples, that God would use the tribulation to purify the church. Do you think Jesus is coming back for a stinky, smelly, weak, apostate church? No. He's coming back for a church that's shining, that's beautiful, that's without stain or blemish, according to Ephesians 5. A glorious church, he says. He's not coming back for the church in this state, folks. He's going to separate the real believers from the phony ones, those who just say they're Christians but don't really aren't serious about following Jesus, which makes him want to throw up. It says he pukes because he wants to puke out the lukewarm who claim they love Jesus but aren't really following him, you know? Instead, oh, I love Jesus, but party hardy, man. Let's do drugs, and they go to strip clubs, things like that, and they claim to be Christians. It's you can't be a Christian and disobey Jesus. He said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things I say?" He said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Amen. So here we see him describing the things that lead up to the end. But then look. Look at the end. Look at 29 through 31 when he describes what happens at the end. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be what? Darkened. And the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That sound familiar? That's what we read about in Revelation 6. When does this stuff happen? Immediately what? After the tribulation, all these cosmic signs, the sun being darkened, the moon not getting its light because it's been turned like blood red, you know, and the asteros falling from the heavens happens immediately after the tribulation. So the day of the Lord starts immediately after the tribulation. It doesn't even encompass the tribulation. Verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Because they want to know what's the sign of your coming, the end of the age, right? It doesn't happen till the end. And then the tribes of the earth will mourn. Did we not read that in Revelation 6? What were the leaders, the kings, and the commanders doing? They were mourning big time, crying out to the rocks to crush them and hide them from the wrath of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Praise God. But guess what? It's not just a day of damnation. It's a day of salvation. The day we look forward to, the coming of our Lord to be caught up to meet him in the air. In fact, look at the very next verse, verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. Paul said the rapture will take place at the sound of the trumpet. And they will gather together. Paul used the same Greek word for gathering of believers together at the rapture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. They'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. I love it because in Mark chapter 13, he talks about this. He gives a little bit more of what Jesus said. He talks about how he'll be gathering together his chosen ones from the farthest ends of the earth and the farthest ends of heaven. What does he mean, farthest ends of heaven? What did Paul say? When the Lord Jesus returns, what's going to happen? The archangel Michael, the shout of the archangel Michael, right? I'm sorry, not Michael, as I mentioned, but it says the shout of the archangel. It says the Lord shall descend. Let the trumpet sound. Paul said, that's 1 Thessalonians, last trumpet in 1 Corinthians. And what will happen? The dead in Christ will rise what? First, that's those whose souls are in heaven right now, their spirits under the altar. All the spirits, all those who've lived and died in Christ will rise first from the farthest ends of heaven. And then the farthest ends of the earth, those who are alive and remain until that day will be caught up to meet them in the air, it says. What a glorious reunion, man. All the believers caught up, either transformed in heaven, coming with Jesus as his army, because they are raised first, it says. They will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up to meet them in the air. Well, we read right here, verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. But when does that happen? When does that take place? Back up to verse 29. But immediately, what? After the tribulation of those days. After the trib. Not the beginning. Not the beginning of the 70th week of the tribulation period. After the tribulation ends. There's all these cosmic signs. Guess what, man? It's going to be like powerful because we're going to know he's coming. Now, the tribulation event should get us more and more ready. Whoa, look what's happening. Whoa, look what's happening in the temple, man. The guy's claiming to be God. That means Jesus is coming real soon, amen? So, by the way, you won't find any pre-trib rapture in Jesus' teaching. In fact, Tim LaHaye, he takes a couple verses early on in chapter 24, and he says, he takes, I think it's like verses, 9 and 10 or right around there. And he says, the rapture actually happens right between these verses. It's just not mentioned. What? No, Tim, no. It's right over here. They asked him. They had the hope of his coming. He told them he would come and he's making mansions from themselves. He'd catch them up and they'd be with him forever and what have you. And they want to know what's going to happen. He said, you're going to be going through this stuff first. The one that endures the end is going to be saved. And the gospel kingdom preached to all the world. Then the end will come. And immediately after the tribulation, you're going to see all these signs. That's the day of the Lord, right? And then what? He's going to gather up his chosen ones. Amen? Now, they weren't thinking, oh, really? He doesn't. None of this is really for us. There's a secret plan for us, but this is just for the Jews at the very end that are going to go through this terrible time. No. They were called to watch. In fact, chapter 24 after this and 25 are filled with warnings for them to watch for that day. What day? The day immediately what? After the tribulation. Now watch this. Look at verse, go to verse 38 and 39. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and giving in marriage until what? The day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of what? The Son of Man. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. When does that happen? Happens on the day of the Lord, no doubt. One will be taken, one will be left. But folks, when does that happen? We just read verse 29. Immediately what? After the tribulation. My pre-trib brothers and sisters, use these verses all the time. But they wrest them from their context. They isolate them and say, hey, check this out. You know, look, you know, it says no one knows the day and the hour. You know, be alert. And verse 42, therefore be on your alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. I remember talking to Kirk Cameron after he listened to a few of our tapes. It was right after he finished the first Left Behind movie. And the movie just came out that weekend, and some of you know the story. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but I'm going to mention a feature of this story. Kirk came to our church and came a few times. He lives quite a ways away, and you know, we got together, and he's like, man, I've been taught pre-trib for 10 years. I sit under John MacArthur, and I at that time he did, and that's what I've been taught, and I never heard the other side, but now I'm hearing the other side. It looks like it's not pre-trib. It's post-trib. And then, but later on, I did a CPC here in Simi Valley, a crisis pregnancy clinic. I spoke there the same day Kirk did, and the gal that was putting together got us together. And Kirk was like, I'm struggling with this one verse, though, that his pre-trib, you know, brethren had given him. And it's like, of that day and that hour knows no man. He goes, how do I do it? You know, what do you say to deal with this? I go, Kirk, back up. Of what day? What hour? Back up to verse 29 of his coming, 29 through 31. The context, when Jesus is speaking of the day and the hour, has to do with what? His coming, which happens when? Immediately what? After the tribulation. We don't know the exact day and hour, but we know when it is in respect to what? The tribulation. And then Kirk was like, yeah, okay, I got it. Next time I talk to him on the phone, he goes, I'm more post-trib than ever, you know? But you got to look at context. A text without a context can become easily a pretext that can deceive us. So all these warnings that are being about being ready for the Lord, they're often taken. That means he can come any moment. No, those verses have to do, that are used over and over again in Matthew 24, have to do with his coming at the end of the tribulation. I've had some pre-tribbers say, well, yeah, it's in the context of the post-trib coming, but really it's referring to a secret coming earlier. Really? Where's the secret coming mentioned earlier? Very secret, right? Very, very secret. In fact, notice that it was the same day that Noah went in the ark, right? That the wrath came, right? I mean, God sealed it off, but the same day, I should say, that God spared him, right? His wrath came, okay? Now, it is interesting to me, though, that the wrath didn't come, the wrath came in the form of what? The flood, right? The rain. Didn't come until the rain came. There were 7 days before the rain came that he was in the ark. That's interesting. But the rain was a picture of the wrath, okay? We're not appointed God's wrath. And if you want to say those 7 days could be a picture of the tribulation, that's possible. That just shows me, but Noah was still on the earth, folks, right? That shows that God would protect us, amen? But the same day the wrath came, I should say, not when he went in the ark, same day the wrath came was the same day, it was the day he spared Noah, and as far as he was lifted up off the earth because of the water, a picture of the rapture. And then his judgment came on the wicked. Now, it's interesting, as we look at this, look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And when you get to Luke 17, look at verse 27. Look at what Jesus teaches here. Verse 27, or verse 26. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Happens not a 7-year period in between, folks. Verse 28. And it was the same. Now, this is important. Let's look at this closely. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating. They were drinking. They were buying. They were selling. They were planting. They were building. Now, look at verse 29. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Was it 7 years interval? Yes or no? No. The same day that God rescued Lot and his family, the wrath of God fell upon them. Are you saying that's a picture of the end? That's a picture of how it's going to end in the day of the Lord? Absolutely. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. In fact, look at the next verse. It will be just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Did he catch that, folks? It will be just the same the day the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, when Jesus comes and raptures us, just like fire and brimstone destroyed Sodom, and Jesus said it would be like the days of Lot. Revelation 11, it says it would be like Sodom and Egypt in certain areas of the world. And in Sodom, what happened? It wasn't just given over to homosexuality, but and a brother was saying that he never thought about it until I think maybe it was, I forget what study it was recently, because I mentioned that the young and the old from all the corners of Sodom were coming to Lot's house to rape those angels who they thought were just men. Men on men deal going there. Going after strange flesh, according to Jude. That's a commentary, one of the commentaries on what was going on in Sodom. There's other commentary in Ezekiel, idleness of mind and, you know, no concern for others, the poor and what have you. But Jude talks about how they went after strange flesh. And we read that the young and the old came, and then Lot tried to protect them. Remember that? And then he actually made a decision, which I don't think was the right decision with his daughters. It was a horrible decision. But he's not God. He's a fallen man. He made a rash decision. But what happened? When he was saying it was wrong that they were trying to have sex with these angels who look like men, they called him a judge. Who are you to judge us? Does that sound familiar? It said it'd be like that in the end times, days of Lot, Jesus said. Now, 20 years ago, if you said homosexuality is wrong, 25, 30 years ago, almost everybody shake their head, yeah. Now, you're a judge. Who are you to judge us? Judge not lest you be judged, as they judge you for judging, you know. Now, look at that, man. Look at it. It's so clear. Look at verse 29. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be the same, or it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Folks, the day of the Lord is a day of damnation, but a day also of salvation. Now, take your Bibles and go to the most classic of all rapture texts in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A beautiful, beautiful passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul wrote two epistles to the church at Thessalonica. And we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read in verse 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Actually, I want to pick it up just a little bit earlier. 15 gets to the crux of it. He says in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Now, asleep, sometimes in the Bible, is a metaphor for death for a believer. And why does God call it sleep? Because he wants to let us know that our body, even though, you know, it's being destroyed from all intents and purposes, from our understanding, it's not ultimately being destroyed. In fact, we know that in science right now. It's made of atoms and molecules, right, and so forth, that still exist thousands of years after you're dead and continue to exist. God's going to bring all that together. So it's a form of sleep. Your spirit goes to be with the Lord. We've studied that recently in many texts. We see the souls of those who were slain under the altar in Revelation 6. Remember that? Their souls are still, you're still conscious in your soul state. But here we read, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So if you have loved ones that die loving Jesus, trusting Jesus, you're not supposed to grieve like the world grieves who doesn't have a hope of the future. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, okay, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We won't go before those who have fallen asleep. Verse 4, verse 16, listen, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will what? Will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the rapture, folks. There's some that deny the rapture even exists. There's all kinds of people that say, well, the rapture isn't really a Christian teaching. That's a lie, man. That's clear as day, right? Harpazo, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But the dead in Christ will rise when? First. Then we who are alive, we caught up to meet them in the air. That fits perfectly with Jesus' teaching, right? That from the farthest ends of the heavens, right? That's the dead in Christ. Those on the earth, farthest ends of the earth, we're caught up. We meet them in the air. Now, check this out, guys. Now watch this. Watch carefully. See chapter 5. See that big five that begins in your Bible? That was not there in the original. That's the chapter 5 is there, but that chapter number 5 and the verse numbers, the Apostle Paul didn't write big 5 and then chapter 5, verse 1, 2. That's put there by men, the chapter makers, okay? So if you're reading if you look at an early copy of 1 Thessalonians, you won't see any chapter breaks. It's just a letter that continues all the way through. Do you understand that? So let's read that and ignore what man has put there, because sometimes those chapter breaks, and I understand they want it so people could find verses and so forth. That's not it's very helpful, amen? However, sometimes it can mislead you if you think, oh, Paul's talking about a totally different subject now. He goes on to talk about the rapture that he's been talking about. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Right after he says, comfort one another with these words about what? The rapture, right? Be caught up to meet them in the air, the dead rising first. Now, as the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything being written to you. The times and epochs for what? What's he talking about? What's he been talking about in chapter 4? The rapture, okay? Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, we have no need that anything be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a what? Thief in the night. So now he's speaking of the rapture, being caught up to meet the Lord. The Lord's coming. And throughout the Old Testament, when you have the classic Day of the Lord text, it talks about the Lord coming and coming in judgment. So when he talks about the rapture, and by the way, the Jews understood that when the Lord returned, when the Lord would come, I should say, that the resurrection would take place. And here he talks about the resurrection, the catching up believers. And the Jews understood that to be the end of the age. The believers were taught that by Jesus. And now he talks about the resurrection of those who have died, but us being caught up in the air. And then he says, of the times and epochs, you have no need that anything be written to you. Why? For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a what? Thief in the night. Now, how did Jesus describe in Matthew 24, when he said he's coming immediately after the tribulation, how did he describe his coming there? As a thief. He said, if they had known when the thief was coming, the good man of the house would have boarded up his house. You two be ready, he said. What coming does he describe as a thief? You back up a few verses to verse 29, immediately, what? After the tribulation. So understand, in Matthew 24, when he says it's coming immediately after the tribulation, and he goes on to say it's like a thief. That's also where in Revelation 16, verses 14 through 16, Armageddon, I'm coming like a what? A thief, there it is again. Here he describes the end, the rapture and the resurrection, and he says what? Yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. How did they know that? Because Jesus had taught that. Jesus taught that his coming after the tribulation, Matthew 24, it's where he says it'll be like a thief. He's coming like a thief in the night. Now check this out. Now, by the way, notice here, he's calling the rapture the what? The day of what? It's part of the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord. Yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, that's the subject matter, will come just as the thief in the night, because it's his coming when Jesus returns. Now check out verse 3. While they are saying what? Peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Notice that the world, what does the world be saying during the tribulation period? Peace and safety. Remember, they're going to say of the Antichrist, who can make war with him, right? Right? Peace and security, as some translations say. So during the tribulation, they're going to be saying peace and safety, peace and security. The Antichrist reigns, you know, we got his mark, we're secure. Guess what's going to happen? The sudden destruction is going to happen, which is the what? The what? The day of the Lord. Notice the peace and safety happens before the what? The day of the Lord. Do you catch that? So the day of the Lord is not the peace and safety time. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation, many pre-tribbers will say it's going to be a time of peace. The first 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, the peace covenant, and then it's broken in the middle of the week. Then that's when the great tribulation breaks out. And I agree with that. There'll be a lot of so-called peace and safety during the first 3.5 years. There will be turmoil and some war as well, I believe. There'll be false peace and safety during the last 3.5 years as they're saying, who can make war with the Antichrist still? Thinking, well, he's just putting down terrorism and stuff and, you know, establishing, you know, his agenda. But as they're saying peace and safety, guess what? The day of the Lord comes suddenly, boom. So that shows you again that the day of the Lord is during the tribulation or the whole tribulation or where? At the end of the tribulation period. In fact, look at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day would overtake you like a thief. Why are we not in darkness? Why should that day not overtake us like a thief? Because Jesus said, when you're seeing these things, what? Look up, for redemption is drawing near. He said, watch over and over again, remember? Watch, watch, watch. So when the signs are taking place, you know that the coming is near. In fact, he said, I tell you a parable, the parable of the fig tree. When it begins to bud, you know that summer is near. Even when you see these things coming to pass, you know the end is near. That's in Matthew 24 as well. So that's why we're not in darkness. Why? Because we're watching. We recognize that the day of the Lord doesn't begin the tribulation. We're out of here and there's no signs for it. We recognize that the tribulation is the signs for the day of the Lord. Amen. So it doesn't come upon us like a thief and sudden destruction. Because when Jesus talked about that thief coming, it was a violent thief. He said he would have boarded up his house and not let the thief break through. So when he comes, we're ready, but we're not in darkness because we're looking at the signs. If you're a post-tribber, if you're a pre-tribber, who knows? It could happen any moment. And you can get lulled to sleep because there's really no signs to look for. The Antichrist isn't going to emerge during, you'll be gone even, you know, before the 7-year treaty's even made if you're pre-trib. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that day she would overtake you like a thief. Many of my pre-trib brothers say, hey, we're not going to know. He's going to come any day. It's going to be like a thief. We're not going to be ready. We just got to, you know, wait a minute. Well, most of them wouldn't say we're not going to be ready, but they're going to say it's a signless coming. There's not signs that lead up to it. Wait a minute. And it could happen at any moment. No, my Bible tells me we're not in darkness because they'll be saying peace and safety. There's certain signs we're to look for. Verse 5, for you all sons of the light and sons of day, we are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Be alert, be watchful, be sober. In other words, guess what? Don't be getting drunk. Don't be getting high. Don't be doing drugs. Because you're going to be one of those who said, Lord, Lord. And you say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Or you'll be one whose love grew cold, you know, when you fell away from the Lord. Verse 7, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for what? Wrath. But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God, who died for us, verse 10, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that is, whether we're living or we died in the Lord, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're also doing, or just as you are doing. So, brothers and sisters, we're not supposed to be in darkness. The day of the Lord's coming like a thief, right? It's after the world's saying peace and safety. Then there's sudden destruction comes. It's the end. The tribulation period is not sudden destruction. That's 7 years of time, right? But the sudden destruction comes at the very end as the world's saying peace and safety. That's what Paul calls the day of the Lord. And Paul calls the rapture there. He's discussing the rapture. And he says, now concerning this, right, the day of the Lord, you have no reason anybody. So it's at the end, though, very clearly. So you might, with chapter 5, you might just scratch out that number 5 that's man-made. So you just read it straight through. That's what messes people up sometimes. And people don't keep reading and they don't get the context that the rapture is not only at the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord is a day of destruction after the world saying peace and safety. Now, it's important, I believe, for us to understand that the church of Thessalonica needed to be corrected, even after Paul taught this about the end times, because many of them thought, came to a wrong conclusion, that they were experiencing what they thought may have been the day of the Lord. And they missed the rapture. In fact, or that the rapture was happening and it was any moment and it had already begun. How do we know this? Well, when you go to 1 Thessalonians, or go to 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 1. Actually, you know what? It might be better to go to 2 Thessalonians and just begin at chapter 3, just to let you know what was going on here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In fact, I wish we had time to go through it, but in verse 6 it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and who is not according to the tradition which you received from us. And he goes on to talk about those who aren't working, who quit their jobs, because some of these people, you know, are like, Lord's going to come any moment, or he's come, and they're shaking, like, what happened? We missed the coming of the Lord. And so he tells them to get back to work in this chapter, because they were misapplying. Paul's talking about the end, but he talked about stuff that would happen before the end. They'll be saying peace and safety and all this stuff. And he knew they knew the other prophecies from Jesus, so they should have known enough, but they obviously weren't close enough students of Scripture, so Paul has to bring correction to them. So now go to chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians and look at what he says in verse 7. We'll back up again, get a little more context here, verse 5. This is a plain indication because of verse 4, the very end of verse 4, he talks about the persecutions and afflictions which you endure. They're going through persecutions and afflictions. So they're suffering, right? But they're confusing that suffering with the tribulation period. It wasn't the tribulation period. So Paul says their suffering, though, does indicate something, verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, which indeed you are suffering. Not all of them, but some of them were confused. Watch verse 6. For after all, it's only just for God to pay with affliction those who what? Afflict you. And to give relief to you who are afflicted. And to us as well. So guess what? When I talked about the day of the Lord is God's judgment and wrath on the wicked, right? But a day of salvation for believers, right? Well, look what happens here. He's going to give what? Verse 7. To give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. When does the church get relief? Now, of the seven-year tribulation period, right, the pre-trib teachers say the relief comes right here at the beginning of 7 years, and that's when the day of the Lord starts. No. They're going through affliction and suffering, which is not obviously the but and then they say then the Lord comes 7 years later to destroy the wicked, right? Pre-trib. The Lord comes here, raptures the church, it's a secret coming. What happened to all the believers? World thinks UFOs took them, whatever, according to pre-trib teaching. Different pre-tribs say different things. They vanished or they were taken off the earth because they're wicked or whatever, and then there's 7 years of tribulation, and then he comes back to destroy the wicked. But we learned from Jesus that just as Lot, on the same day that he was rescued, right, God's wrath came, that doesn't all happen in the seven, it's not a seven-year interval. It happens the same day. But what does Paul teach here? What does Paul teach here? Look at verse 7. And to give relief, that's at the rapture, we get our relief, right, to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when? If you don't have that word when circled, you might consider circling it if you're writing your Bible, because it's a time signature. It tells us when the rapture happens, when. He's going to give the church relief from persecution when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Does Jesus come back in a pre-trib rapture in flaming fire to destroy the wicked? No. Pre-tribbers say he comes secretly just for believers, and then he comes back 7 years later in flaming fire. But what happens in verse 7, guys? If there's any verse you really that settles the subject, really clearly, if you want one verse, because no pre-tribber, we've offered $10,000 for years, just one verse that clearly says a pre-trib rapture. I can show you one right here that clearly teaches a post-trib rapture. The church is going through persecution. It gets its relief. And everybody must agree that the church gets its relief when the Lord Jesus comes back. But notice it's not 7 years before the tribulation. When is it? When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire. Brothers and sisters, that's at the end. That's at the end of the 7 years when he comes back with his mighty angels and flaming fire. Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that what? On that day, do you see that? The same day when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Brothers and sisters, it's clear as day. The day of the Lord happens at the end, the same day he comes to judge the wicked when he comes back with his angels and flaming fire. That's why at nighttime it'll be lit up because it'll be like lightning shining from the east to the west. Amen? And it's the same day. Well, you call it the day of the Lord. You call it the day of Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord, right? You call it the great day of his wrath. It's called many names, but it happens at the very end of the seven-year tribulation period. In fact, in case we didn't get it at this point, Paul makes it really clear to that church at Thessalonica that they're not experiencing either the great tribulation or the day of the Lord because some of them are quitting their jobs. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard, regarding what? Paul, what are you going to be talking about here? With regard to what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our what? Gathering together to him. That's the Greek word gathering. That's the same in the Greek New Testament in Matthew 24 when Jesus talked about gathering us at the end of the tribulation period. Now, what did Jesus say would happen first before we're gathered? He said immediately after tribulation, then we'll be gathered, gathers elect. What would happen first? There'd be a falling away, remember? Many would fall away. One who endures the end will be saved. The abomination, desolation, the antichrist. Then, immediately after tribulation, then he catches up believers. Look what Paul says here. Paul says the exact same thing and warns them. Warns them that they're not yet experiencing tribulation or the day of the Lord. Now I request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Gathering together, what's that? The rapture, right? That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as from us to the effect that what? That the day of the Lord has come. Wow. King James Version says the day of the Lord is at hand. Well, which is right, has come at hand. That Greek word can actually mean either or, and I think it's best translated from my study of it, has come to be at hand. Putting the two together, because you can have both nuances. So many of them are believing it's come to be at hand, meaning, you know, or it's already begun, because Paul warned about those who have taught that the resurrection has already come to pass in Timothy. So maybe some are saying, hey, we missed it. We missed the Lord, the day of the Lord, and now we're under, you know, this last day of wrath, or some would say they confused it with the tribulation period, like the pre-tribbers do. But I do know this for sure. Look at verse 3. Now, Paul says this. He's talking about what day? Verse 2, the day of the Lord, right? What's the day of the Lord, by the way? His coming to what? Gather us together. Catch that? Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, listen. When the dead in Christ rise first, and then we're caught up in the air, what did Paul call that? The day of the Lord. Remember that? We're not in darkness at that day. The day of the Lord shall overtake us like a thief. Remember that? And now what does Paul call it here? Concerning or regarding Christ's coming, there it is again, and our being gathered together to him. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord would descend with a shout, right? Dead in Christ rise first, then those who believe. Paul calls that the day of the Lord. Now he's letting them know that, so they're not deceived into thinking it's going to happen different sequentially than what is taught by Jesus. So understand this. Here he says concerning Christ's coming, regarding Christ's coming, our being gathered to him, there's the day of the Lord, Christ's coming. And our being gathered together, it's all tied together. Look what he says in verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, what's it? The day of the Lord, when he comes to gather us together. For it will not come unless what? The apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness, that's the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, who poses and exalts himself above every so-called god of or object worship so that he takes a seat at the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? Don't let anybody deceive you to think that the day of the Lord has come. Christ coming to gather us together has come. It will not come until what happens first? The fallen away and what? The Antichrist will reveal himself in the temple. So if someone tells you the day of the Lord's way up here at the beginning of the tribulation period, Paul says, don't be deceived. Because first the fallen away will happen when they deliver you to be killed. And then what? The Antichrist will be revealed in the temple. What did Jesus say? There will be a fallen away, and the abomination of desolation would be in what? The holy place, the temple. And then immediately after the trib, he comes and gathers the believers together. What does Paul say here? Get back to work. Get back to work. The day of the Lord is coming. Regarding, what do you say? The Lord's coming and gathering us together. That won't take place until two things happen first. What? The fallen away and the Antichrist is revealed. By the way, the Antichrist isn't revealed in the temple till what part of the week? Daniel's 70th week or the last 7 years? The middle, remember? So what's going to happen before the day of the Lord, according to Paul? The Antichrist. Does the day of the Lord happen way up here? No. Does it happen in the mid-trib? Some say, or I'm mid-trib. I want to balance it out. No, that's not balance. That's just compromise. Well, you say, no, I studied it. Well, if you study and you're just not trying to pick something in the middle to make people happy, that's, you know, I can respect that, disagree with your conclusion, because the scriptures tell us that the day of the Lord comes to gather us together. What will happen first? The Antichrist will be revealed first. And that's in the middle of the week, guys. That's in the middle of the tribulation when he's revealed. So the Antichrist has to be revealed before the day of the Lord. So it has to be after the middle of the tribulation even. Well, when is it? Well, look at verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, Paul says, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. There it is. There's the day of the Lord when he comes and gathers together. Sudden destruction catches up the believers to be caught up with those who were dead in Christ first. They're saying peace and safety. Sudden destruction comes. Boom, day of the Lord. Right here. Day of the Lord won't happen until after what? Fallen away and the Antichrist is revealed in the temple. Then after that, then he's revealed. Then, well, when is after that? Right here. When the wicked one's revealed, then what happens? The Lord will what? Come and destroy him with fire. And what's interesting, it says, with the appearance of his coming, the epiphaneia of his parousia. Parousia is used earlier concerning Christ's coming, the first couple verses, concerning Christ's coming, parousia, and our being gathered together to him. It won't happen until the Antichrist comes. Then in verse 8, the Antichrist is revealed, and then he destroys the Antichrist with his parousia. Are you with me still? Okay. Now, I know we've been here before, but we find a bunch of different routes to get here. And that's one of the things you got to do as a teacher is show people different ways, because the Bible shows it in different ways because God keeps it fresh and keeps us engaged in his word. Now, it gets even way crazier. In fact, Joel talks about the end times, doesn't he? He talks about the day of the Lord, right? Oh, wow. Go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And when you get there, he talks about the heavens trembling and the sun and the moon growing dark in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And then he says the Lord will utter his voice before his army. He talks about the day of the Lord in chapter 3. And the stars lose their brightness in verse 15. The sun and the moon grow dark, chapter 3, verse 15. And so forth. Look at chapter 2, though, verse 30 and 31. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be darkened or turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. Now check that out. Check this out, guys. Does that sound familiar? Now, according to our pre-trib brothers and sisters, when does the day of the Lord happen in relation to the sun and the moon being darkened? It's all part of the same seven-year period, right? According to the scripture, when does this happen? According to Jesus, immediately after the tribulation. That would be after the day of the Lord if you're pre-trib, right? Because the day of the Lord is that seven-year period, or after 7 years of the day of the Lord at least, then the sun and the moon become darkened. So that's 7 years being in the day of the Lord. But guess what? The sun and the moon being darkened, that happens when? After the tribulation period. But guess what? It happens before the day of the Lord. How do we know that? Keep reading. Joel says it. Verse 31. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. What? Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Are you with me? So what's happening? Even these cosmic events happen before the day of the Lord. The rapture's at the day of the Lord. Amen? We've seen that over and over again, right? The rapture's at the day of the Lord, but guess what? The tribulation, even the post-trib events of the sun and the moon and the stars, Jesus said after the tribulation, immediately these things would happen, right? But these things happen, according to Joel, before when? Before the awesome day of the Lord comes. In other words, you can't, as a pre-tribber, say the day of the Lord is the seven-year period. Why? Because the Bible describes events in the tribulation and at the end of the tribulation happening when? Before the day of the Lord. Are you with me? In fact, in Malachi, go to the last book of the Bible. It's pretty easy because you go to Matthew and you hang a quick left and you go to the last chapter of the Old Testament, Matthew or Malachi, chapter 4. Now, we talk about the two witnesses coming, right? People debate as to who the two witnesses are. But when did the two witnesses come? Before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation? During the tribulation, right? But guess what? When they come, is the tribulation the day of the Lord? No, because they come during the tribulation and they come before the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord's at the end. Look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet. Now, whether you think Elijah is literally going to come as one of the two witnesses or is just symbolic of the two witnesses, either way, watch what happens. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet, what? Before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. When did the two witnesses prophesy? During the tribulation? That's not the day of the Lord because they're coming when? Before the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord has to be after the tribulation. Again and again and again. I'm showing you that. Amen? In fact, the Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, preached the same thing. He said, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. That's 2 Peter. I'm sorry, that's Acts 2:20. That's Peter. Malachi. Joel. 1 Thessalonians 5. Everywhere I'm going in the Bible. You know? Do we get the point? Is the tribulation the day of the Lord? Yes or no? No. Why? Because the events that happen in the tribulation, whether it's one of the two witnesses, or even stuff after the tribulation, sun and the moon being darkened, right? Or the falling away in the Antichrist, all that, the Bible says, happens when? Before the day of the Lord, and before Christ comes to gather us together at his coming. So once you see that the rapture is at the day of the Lord, and you're pre-trib, and you see that the day of the Lord is at the end of the tribulation, you have to change your view and become post-trib. Or you have to say, well, really the day of the Lord, since he comes at the day of the Lord, must be a seven-year period and he comes at the beginning of that day of the Lord. But we saw that is that scriptural? No. In fact, Paul warns us not to be deceived to think that the day of the Lord would come before the Antichrist. And that's just where the church is at, deceived on this issue. And it is a huge deception. Because Jesus warned that I'm telling you these things ahead of time about the end and the persecution you're going to suffer so that you'll be ready and you won't fall away. He said these things. Matthew 24, verse 25, John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. I've told you these things ahead of time so you won't fall away. But if I'm Satan, what am I going to do? Don't worry. It's not for us. It's for just a certain group of Jews to go through. We're going to escape. We're going to get out of here. You don't have to be concerned about signs and those things that happen any moment. No, we need to be watchful and aware of the signs and realize that the church will face persecution and that many will fall away. Why do you think there's going to be such a great falling away, folks? Because you're going to have a ton of people thinking that they should have been raptured and wondering why they're facing the Antichrist and think that Jesus lied to them or they were misinformed and get bitter and they're going to be caught up in that love growing cold. Many people will be. But for those of us who know what the scriptures say, we need to be alert and be ready, but we also need to reach out to our brothers and sisters who are deceived by the pre-trib teaching. Joe, you take this so seriously. It's the word of God. Paul took it seriously. People's souls are on the line. Do you know God? Are you saved? You have an eternal soul that will spend eternity in either heaven or the lake of fire. You want to make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, it doesn't matter how much Bible you know, you need to make sure you're right with God. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of his wrath is coming. And you must flee that day of wrath. And the only way you can escape that day of wrath is by being in Christ, being in his loving arms, washed in the blood of Jesus, washed from your sins, saved from the coming day of wrath that we all deserve, an eternity in separation from God. Thankfully, God in his great love loved us so much that Jesus said he became a man and that he died in our place and paid for our sins. So that if you admit it's a free gift, how could you turn away a free gift? You can say, but I'll pay for it myself. That's forever separated from God. I thank God that he's so good and that I can have eternal life through faith in Christ. For the Bible says, by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves is a gift of God, not of works lest anyone should boast. But the Bible says those who are truly in the faith examine themselves to see if they're in the faith, and that faith without works is dead. And the Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. So if you're truly a Christian, you're going to show the fruit in your life that you're in love with Jesus. Amen? And if you haven't become a Christian, all you need to do is simply embrace him and put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Turn from your sin. Say, I'm done with the road that leads to destruction of rebelling against you, God. I embrace Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen.